Thank you, Brother Larry, and good evening. As we conclude these few days studying the book of Colossians, I'd like for you to turn, please, again to its second chapter. And we'll try to complete this chapter this evening. I hope you haven't gotten tired of hearing of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. It's very difficult to go through a passage like this without repeating oneself, because Paul, in his inspiration by the Holy Spirit, repeats words over and truths over and over again. And I've tried to follow it on a verse-by-verse basis, and that means, of course, that I've repeated myself as well. I trust that it will continue to be a blessing to us as we have the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in a situation which caused so much pain and so much difficulty, and still is, in the world today. Colossians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 11. Colossians 2 and 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. During the midst of this teaching in Colossians to the person and the position of the Lord Jesus in glory today as the head of his church, which is the theme and subject of this book, in the midst of this, as Paul explains the difficulties in Colossae and the blessings that we have and how we can counteract them, he asks of necessity to remind us of the things that we have in the Lord Jesus. And these things are pointed out in some of the verses that we read, especially the first few verses. He's just finished saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily in chapter 9, in verse 9, and then that we are complete in him in verse 10. And we ended on Sunday morning by saying that, and he is the head of all principality and power. You know that principality and power almost always, when mentioned in the New Testament, speak of evil principalities and evil powers. That really comes out in verse 18, where God, through his Holy Spirit, warns us that those things have been defeated, or tells us, rather, that those things have been defeated, and gives us the cure, as he always does, in the person of the Lord Jesus. So the verse that we start with this evening is verse 11, in whom the Lord Jesus, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcised without hands. Circumcision was a rite a practice of the Jewish people, an ordinance of God. And even though we are not called upon today to carry out the law, we are not taught in God's word that the moral law of God is not to be obeyed. If you go through the Ten Commandments, all but one of them are the moral law of God. And if you go to the New Testament, you'll find that everyone other than that one that is not a moral law, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, are upheld in the New Testament. They are because they are right. They have bearings on our life. They have bearings on our relationship with others, and they have bearings on our relationship with God. But the Sabbath we are not told to keep. As a matter of fact, we are told in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is our Sabbath. It's not my intention to go into the Sabbath day today, tonight, but it is mentioned here in this passage. But in the law, the Jew was to circumcise the male child. The rite was that a part of the flesh of the male child be removed. And that's all we need to say about that. What we want to say is that our circumcision is circumcision made without hands. And that is a circumcision of the heart. A circumcision of the body has to do with personal hygiene and with the Hebrews obeying the Lord Jesus, obeying God. Circumcision of the heart has to do with dying with the Lord Jesus, removing the sins of the flesh from our body, from our being, by the indwelling Spirit of God, living a life so close to the Lord Jesus that we will have His death alive in us. I know there's a better way of saying it than that, but look at the last phrase of the verse. Putting off of the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by the death of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus put His flesh to death on the cross. And that death gives us eternal life, and we're supposed to live as if we are circumcised in the heart, putting aside from our body the sins of the flesh. Can't do that, you know, without the Lord Jesus. If you look at the end of verse 12, where he finishes what he has to say on baptism, he says, through the faith of the operation of God, in that he raised him from the dead. That's only possible as we yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. We do nothing when we go into the waters of baptism to ourselves and to our bodies. All we do is to obey the Lord Jesus and his command, obey God's word as we go down into the waters of baptism, and then preach a sermon as we come out to those standing around us that we have died in the circumcision of our hearts, that we have been buried as we go down into the waters of baptism, and that we are raised from the dead as we come out of the waters, and we proclaim to the world, at least to those who are standing around, that we are going to walk with Jesus. So even the ordinance of baptism has no physical advantage. Circumcision to us is spiritual. Baptism to us is spiritual. You know, the Bible says that when we die with Christ, Romans 6:11, we are to likewise reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus. So we are dead to sin. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says to those Christians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I have lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we say we are crucified with him, and we put self and the law behind us. You say the law? You put the law behind us as well? Yes. We are not subject to the law to obey ordinances and laws. We live in the day of grace when we are subject to the law of Christ, who fulfilled the law in its perfection. And you and I are no longer under law, but under grace. And so we say we're dead to the law and to self. Galatians 6 and 14 says we're dead to the world. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's probably one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to live out. Understand it and to live out. We live in the world. We partake of so much of what the world gives to us that sometimes the world and the spirit, Christianity and the flesh, seem to blend together. It's one of the most dangerous things that happens in Christianity, where Christians and the world can't be defined by the way they live. A person coming to Spanish Wells for the first time walks up and down the street, spends a week in Spanish Wells, doesn't hear a gospel message, talks to you, talks to everybody, leaves Spanish Wells with all of our names and the impressions that we give them. What would they say about me as compared to what they would say about someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Would my death to the world be so hard and fast, be such a line of delineation for them that they would have no problem saying, you know that fellow lives across Paradise Island? He wasn't shouting at anybody. He wasn't mad at anybody. He wasn't doing anything he shouldn't do. There seemed to be something about him that reflected the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to say that to your heart tonight. You need to remember that there has to be a difference if the purpose for which we have been left in the world is going to be satisfied. If the heart of God is not satisfied to some degree with my life, I would have failed him completely for his leaving me here to represent him in the world. And then Paul says that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. When I read that verse today again, I thought of something that we called hyper-Calvinism. It ran up and down the streets of Spanish Wells last year sometime, and a bit before and some since. We believe, and every person that I know in the Gospel Chapel believes, that God is sovereign and that man is responsible for his sin and for asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. The hyper-Calvinists believe that God is sovereign, chooses who's going to be saved, backs away completely from man's involvement in that decision, doesn't want you to preach the gospel, because since those who are going to be saved are going to be saved anyway, and that we, as a result, pick this up and go far off in the other direction and say, that's not true. And it isn't. It isn't true. But God, in his mercy and in his desire to have those worship him from an open and willing heart, allows mankind to choose. But you know, it's still all of God. Who do you ask to save? Your relative, your friend, your child, God. Who do you ask to move on their hearts, to bring them to a point in their lives where they will recognize their sin and need? God. What does Jonah say? Salvation is of the Lord. We have to be careful that we don't take away from God what is his by divine right. And then we preach the gospel to mankind and let them know that ere they leave this world and go out into eternity, God holds them responsible for responding to the call of the Lord Jesus upon their lives to give themselves to him or to reject him and go to a Christless eternity. And then Paul in verse 13 just summarizes those two verses. You being dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That's what happened. That's how you were. The uncircumcision of your flesh. You know, as Gentiles in those days, they were uncircumcised in the flesh because circumcision was a rite of the Jews, and they were uncircumcised in the spirit. Yet you have he made alive together with him. He has poured his life into you, regenerated you, didn't take you and paint you with a different kind of color, didn't take and clean you up, clean me up, and put on a new suit of clothes. That's what the world tries to do. That's what many of the rehabilitation centers of the world, not based on Christianity, tries to do. You know what the Bible says? The last state of that man, in another context, is worse than the first. Only the Lord Jesus can change a man, give him new life, and put him on a new road, which is what he needs. God does that in Jesus. But then he does something else. Having forgiven you all trespasses. I mentioned before that sometimes a verse or a part of a verse, as you read, will get a hold of your soul. That word, all your trespasses, Roddy Pinder, all your trespasses. What are trespasses? Trespasses are acts of sin. There is a matter of sin that the Lord Jesus took care of in Calvary, the sin of the world. He paid for it all. But then there are the sins, my individual sins. Unless I come to the Lord Jesus, I face them one day. I look at the God who every one of those sins was working against. I look at a God whose law I transgressed every time I sinned, and there must have been hundreds of thousands of times. And the Lord Jesus says in these verses that he takes them and he forgives them. Marks the slate clean. Holds up the book in which they are written to his father. He says, you know him down there, father, the scoundrel that he is. The slate is clean. And if you were to ask him why, he would say, because that debt has been paid. Every sin, every thought, every word, every deed is under my blood, father. And one day he'll say to the most undeserving, I'll allow you into my presence. Come home. And while that's true, the problem with my life is that I don't always live in the goodness of it. I don't enjoy it myself if I'm not living close to him. And certainly those people around me can't see it. He has forgiven us all trespasses. And then verse 14 describes in more detail how he did it, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the way he paid for it. That's how he got rid of it. Didn't brush it aside. God can't do that. He has a righteous nature as well as a nature of love, and his righteousness has to be satisfied. As we said on Sunday evening, I tried to press home that God needs to be satisfied. And he's satisfied with Jesus. There was a habit, an exercise in days before, that when a man owed a debt and it was paid, that the creditor took the debt, marked paid in full, went into a public place and nailed that piece of paper to a public notice board, and everybody that passed by could see Roddy doesn't owe the debt anymore. He's got his house paid for. Maybe he was a slave, and his 7 years had been given, and he was now free, and written on the board, paid in full. That's what the Lord Jesus did with your sins and mine, fellow Christian. He took them, and he nailed them to his cross. And then he wrote across the debt of sin, your sin, and mine, paid in full. How did he do that? Well, one way was verse 15. and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The prince of the power of this air is the devil. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, one of the things that amazes us is that every time he came in contact with one of the devil's emissaries that I can remember, the devil's emissary reckoned who Jesus was and was willing to accord him his rightful place and honors. He told Jesus who he was. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? The Lord Jesus took that man, the demoniac of Gadara, had absolutely no power over. Absolutely no power. He did what the devil told him to do all the time. They bound him, he broke the chains. He ran up and down the tombs with no clothes on. Everybody was afraid of him. Jesus came, and just with a word, he said, "Go into the swine," and the devil went. All of the demons went into the swine and drowned the herd. Just a word from the Lord Jesus. He spoiled them, you know. It says in verse 8, "Beware," Paul says, "lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Any man empty you. Any man take away from you through philosophy and vain deceit. But he reiterates in verse 15 that the Lord Jesus spoiled, moved out of the way, all principalities and powers. How that must bring joy, satisfaction, removal of fear from the heart of a man who is demon possessed. We say that happened in those days. No, that happens today. There are people in the world today that are possessed of demons, and I suppose that they would be afraid that this would recur. This would happen again. They might be held under the yoke of Satan. The Lord Jesus says to those and to us, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. That probably has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus back to glory. He went right through the domain of the prince of the power of the air, probably taking the captives with him. And he spoiled them. Satan couldn't do a thing. Though he is given this realm, he could do absolutely nothing to his conqueror. Hebrews 2:14, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage, made a show of them openly. When a general would go to battle, win a resounding victory, on his way back home, he would take the generals of the defeated army, take their armor off, put them out in the front, make them march in front of him, often with a rope around their necks. And when he got near home, it was very easy to see who the victor was. Nobody was afraid of the enemy anymore. That's what the Lord Jesus did to the devil. He defeated him and then made a public display of him. And we can rejoice in him today. Verse 16 goes back to what we believe was the rites of Judaism and what the false teachers was trying to push over on the Christians. They were trying to tell them, you have to eat foods, you have to drink special drinks, or not eat special foods and not eat special drinks, drink special drinks. You got to keep special days. You got to keep the Day of Atonement. You got to keep the day of this and keep the day of that and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles and on and on and on. Multiplied numbers of ceremonial laws that the people of Israel had to keep. And Paul says, they want you to do that. That's a part of the old covenant of the law that does not hold you in bondage, and you should not allow anybody to teach you that it should hold you in bondage. Why? Verse 17, because it was just a shadow. They were just things that pictured the coming of the Lord Jesus. Every lamb that was slain told a story. The story was Calvary. Every bullock, every turtle dove, every pigeon,
Every single animal that was slain said, there's going to be a Calvary one day. That's the shadow. Calvary is the reality. The Lamb is the shadow. The Lord Jesus is the reality. They're just a shadow of things to come. The body, the Bible says, the body is Christ. Why would you go back to something that was just elementary, just something that was brought into being so that we could teach you about what you now have and what you've been, should have left behind? Don't let them do that to you. It is, gives you nothing towards your salvation. Now, we don't need to dwell in that. We know that. We don't practice those things here, but they're written for our warning, to warn us as well, that we shall not and should not add anything to the effectiveness of the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. It's Christ and nothing. You don't take away from Him. You don't add to Him. He's all. He's all, as Brother Larry prayed, He's all that we need. And then there was another problem. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If you say that's hard to understand, I agree with you. The best I can make out of it is that there are people who say that you should worship angels or get to God through other mediators other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there's a church that says that you have to get to God through Mary. But they do it in such a way that they say that they are humble. They say they don't, some of them say that they're not worthy to go to God themselves, so they go through an angelic mediator. They won't go to God themselves, but they'll go through the Lord Jesus Christ's mother. But look at what Paul says that is. It's a voluntary humility. Look at the judgment of God on it. The end of it, the verse says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. He's not humble at all. He's saying that we have the only right way. And if you don't come the way we come, then you're wrong. They are adding to the way of salvation and doing the same time, taking away from the value of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, don't let them beguile you. And he also says, and they worship angels. I mentioned on Sunday morning, why worship the creator, the creature. Angels. That's what verse 10 says. The head of all principality and power. Why worship the creature when you have the creator? Verse 19 has special significance. Verse 19 says, what they do is they don't hold the head. The head with a capital H, who is Christ. They don't hold him. And then it goes on to describe a body that should be connected to a head with a small h. Not only the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the knowledge of God. Those words are earthly words with a heavenly meaning. I believe its teaching is this, and it scares me. If the Lord Jesus tells you to do something, and he tells me to do something, you and I will always be in agreements if we obey him. Think of the body. It says here that the body is joined together by muscles and tendons and ligaments and bones and blood vessels. I suppose we could say that's all included. Something is coming toward your eye. The brain says, look out, left hand goes up. Right hand comes up and moves the left hand away and you lose your eye. I've seen that happen in the body of Christ. We would consider that to be there are words that I can use that are not flattering. It would be an abnormal body that would do that. A mind that wasn't working properly that would do that. You see, our body is so made by our Creator that automatically, instinctively, we work together. You know, you bend your elbow and your mouth opens. It happens every day, three times a day, to just about everybody. because the head is working through the ligaments and through the nerve centers and through the muscles to cause us to be able to eat. And of course that is true of every daily exercise, everything that we do. And that should be true of every person who knows the Lord Jesus. Do you know if that was really true of every person who knows the Lord Jesus, that we would never have an argument? We would never disagree with one another. We would always be obeying the head. And that's what we should be doing. I read a story once, and I don't remember it so much of its detail, but it brings out this point so well. The granddaughter of the man in the story was writing. He said, my granddad went after getting a brand new pair of specs, prescription glasses, that he went down to a warehouse or to the center where the Christians were bagging up, crating up boxes. He was a carpenter to send to the foreign mission field. So he went down and spent the day, felt very good about it. Looked at the clothes and the pots and pans and whatever it was that they were going to send. Crated up the boxes, nailed them up, and away they went to the sea, down to the boat. Got home, no glasses. Retraced his thoughts. Remembered that when he got to the church or wherever they were making the boxes, that he had them. And now he hadn't gone anywhere else. He concluded that he had dropped them in one of the boxes, and he wasn't very happy about it. As a matter of fact, he sort of talked to God about him having spent so much money and him not being rich, and why did he allow him when he was doing his work to lose his glasses? Several months went by. The missionary from overseas came, and during his tour of duty, or his giving his reports back home, he came to the church where the storyteller's grandfather was. And the day that he got up to speak, the old man was sitting in the congregation. And he told a report of the work of the Lord Jesus, how, what was happening and where. And he said, but I have a very special report to give you and a very special thanks to give you. He said, a couple of days before the boxes arrived, a band of marauders, a band of men came through the village where I was working. They burned and looted and stole. And when they left, I couldn't find my glasses. He said, and it was a sorry state. There was no doctor nowhere around. No hope of getting prescription glasses anyway. He said, I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was at a loss. And somebody came from the village and said, we've opened the boxes. And we know what to do with everything else, but we have no idea what to do with these glasses. He took them from the person's hand, looked at them, put them on his eyes, and could see perfectly. While he was telling that story, there was an old man sitting in the audience, berating himself, fussing himself, for not being willing to accept what the Lord Jesus or what God was allowing in his life, which he thought was a terrible loss. He went down to the doctor in a day or two and got a new pair of glasses with the proper prescriptions again. But in his willingness to go and work for his Lord, he dropped a pair of glasses that went thousands of miles across the sea when the need was nowhere near being met, when the need had not even arisen. It was probably weeks before this man lost his glasses when this pair of glasses started on the route to him and arrived just as he needed them. This man in God's will, that man doing God's will, and both marching together to the beat of the same drummer. The Bible says that we are knit together and should be knit together, and if we are, we increase with the increase of God. We increase with that which cannot come out of fleshly activity. Can't come out of anything that you and I can produce without the Lord Jesus. That's what the end of verse 12 says. The faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Knit together, increasing in knowledge with sorry, increasing together with the increase of God. As I close, the last four verses deal with the last item that Paul wants to bring to the attention of the Colossian Christians in relation to the false teaching. There were people there who deprived their bodies of essential and needful things so that they could boast to others that they were more spiritual. The verse 21, which says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which has been interpreted to read that there are things that as Christians we shouldn't touch, and things as Christians that we shouldn't taste, and things as Christians that we shouldn't handle, the Word of God is teaching exactly the opposite. Nobody can tell you correctly that you shouldn't eat pork. If you don't want to eat pork, nobody should can tell you that you should eat it, or that you are wrong not to eat, to eat it or not to eat it. It doesn't make any difference. You cannot do what the systems of the world do. There are religions and orders of various kinds that say, this is what you must do. It must be physical. You must be able to see it. The high priest or the priest in Christendom today, they deck themselves out just as the, a matter of fact, they get some of their marching instructions from the books of the law that Moses wrote, and their priests try to dress in the robes of the priests of the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament. If you read the book of Hebrews, it completely denounces that as being of any value at all. As a matter of fact, it says that the Lord Jesus is the high priest of a new order completely, after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the order of Aaron at all. But there are people, and there are people today, who say, this is what you must do. And these things, they attach to, it's not that it's wrong to do some of these things. It's that it's wrong if you attach to it that it is necessary for salvation. Of course, you keep the law of God. You don't kill anybody. Haven't killed anybody today. Try not to lie. Happens sometimes inadvertently, sometimes intentionally. I've had a Christian tell me that, you know, you have to do that to keep yourself out of trouble. I reminded them that usually it doesn't stop with that one. You wind up having to make a list of them, because each one kind of builds up a problem that you have to get rid of with another lie. But we don't lie. But the fact that we didn't lie today has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not you will retain your salvation. Your salvation is given and kept by the Lord Jesus. And nothing, taste not, handle not, has nothing to do with it. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to these things, which are after the doctrines and commandments of men? These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What you do is you try to satisfy your... What we do is try to satisfy our fleshly longings and fleshly cravings. The Bible says there is absolutely nothing that you do in the flesh, any rite or any ritual that has any place, has any value as far as your standing with the Lord Jesus or with God is concerned. So what is the answer? The answer is verse 9. For in Him, in the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. And then the exhortation comes from the chapter before this, verse 18. It's one thing for Him to be preeminent in position. It's another thing for Him to be preeminent in my life, during my waking hours, that I so live, as I mentioned when I began, that it is easy. It shouldn't be difficult for anyone to see that I'm a Christian. It should be easy for you to look at me and listen to me and watch me to say, and it always isn't so, to watch me and say, that's what I want to be like. When Brother Mark Hartley was preaching here, he spoke on elders. And most of the elders, if not all of us, say, most of the men who are working as leaders in the assembly don't want to be called elders. We don't mind being called leaders or something below what the qualifications require for an elder. The Lord Jesus calls the men who do that work elders through the Bible. But remember when he told the congregation that they should pray for? That was okay. I love for you to pray for me. They should love, and I like that one too. Then he said something that pricked my heart and made my head fall. He's just provided that you need to know that your life should be so lived that there's worth in your life for people to obey you. Now, no man takes this on himself. I am not a leader or elder for you to obey me. That's one of the problems with the systems of the world. The term elder as such is not used in the Bible. The term pastor as such is not used in the Bible. There are a body of men who make up the leadership of any assembly of the Lord's people. And the exhortation in God's word is that we should obey them. That means me, as Brother Mark mentioned when he was here. He said, that doesn't mean people should obey me. That means that I should obey the elders. But those of us who do that work were made to feel this small when we realize that our lives should be so lived that I should be able to ask you, as Paul asked the Christians, follow me. What you see me do, that follow. But you know, we're not the only people that should live in that way. That standard is for every person who names the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're a mother, you should be able to say to your child, yes, I'm going to make you do what I say do, but I've got something better for you. Follow me. Father to a son, I have the authority to make you obey me. I remember telling one of my sons, I believe he was about 15, we were having a big problem. And I said, I have put my hands on you for the last time in my life. Well, it didn't happen right away. It took about an hour. I said, I've taught and I've tried, and so has your mother, for 15 years. And I've decided that I will never put my hand on you again. I'll try to instruct you. But I want you to know that from this moment on, while I may be responsible in some ways toward God, I'm making you responsible to obey what you know to be right before God. That child changed. That child changed from that moment when he realized that there was somebody that he didn't think I looked at him in that way in the past, that I was going to look at him and I was going to allow him to do what the teaching that he had given. You know, God has always done that to us. Oh, he does chastise us. But when he came into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, he said, you have my word. You have my spirit dwelling within you. You have access to my presence anytime you want it. I'm going to allow you to do it. I'm not going to beat you up just because you won't obey me. I believe a lot of Christians are in glory today because they didn't obey the Lord. God beat them up, took them home. 1 Corinthians says, some are weak and sickly among you and some sleep. Got to the place where they would dishonor. I have nobody in mind. I don't know anyone to whom that applies in my conscious thinking at the moment. But I believe we can get to the place where we can disobey the Lord to such an extent that he says, you're doing too much dishonoring to me and you need to come home. If you're living like that and you are not chastised, then we need to
you need to go back to Calvary. I trust that these remarks from my heart and what I trust has been from the Holy Spirit have been an encouragement and a blessing to you. We can pray for Brother Marcel as he comes that God's people will be challenged and instructed and blessed in their hearts. I talked to him today. He'll be here on Saturday, Lord willing, for 2 weeks, and then Brother Ed Allen for the last 2 weeks of the month. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for who and what the Lord Jesus is to us. He is our life. He is our breath. He is altogether lovely, the fairest among 10,000, all that we need and more, both for this life and the life to come. We pray that we'll not let you down, Father. Pray that we'll always honor you in our lips and by our lives, and that men around us will be able to see the Lord Jesus living in us. And Father, before we close, you again take care of the men who are out to sea. Steer the storm away. We don't know how to ask you what to do with it, Lord. There's nothing we can do. There's something that is completely out of our hands. Help the men out there who don't know you to realize that. And that as a result, they will come to know the Lord Jesus. We pray your special blessing upon them and for